Through me, Father, what you want to accomplish in your sheep, Lord. Without you, I can do nothing, Father God. So this isn't about me. It's not a show for me to put on. It's not, Lord, it's for you to be seen and heard by your people, your sheep, your elect, your chosen, your loved ones, Father, your bride, your church. Father, may we hear from you in your word this morning. Lord, may we bring glory and honor to you throughout the day and the week. And Father, as we come here to be sharpened and even challenged, Father, to go out and preach the gospel to those who need, Father, salvation. Thank you for this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Peter, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are king. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Jesus to come, to bear witness of the light that all might believe. We saw that back in verses 6 through 8. We're going to read those again. It says, "There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and that all through him might believe." And John indeed did bear, we've been looking at this, he did bear witness of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We went over that in verse 29. And as the Son of God who would baptize in the Holy Spirit, we covered that in chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. Different baptism than what John would have. Now, due to the testimony of John the Baptist, Jesus began to attract disciples, if you would, who would follow him. And let's look at a few of these first disciples, because you look at this text, you go, okay, that's what's there to really preach on. I'm praying all this week about looking at this, so we'll see where this goes. So the first disciples were those who had been disciples of John, verses 35 to 36. Let's go back there, and what do we see? "And again, the next day John stood with the two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Okay, now the two disciples, we learn one is going to be Andrew. And the other one that's not mentioned there, they think is John. Because John never refers to himself in the first person. He always refers to himself in the third person. But a lot of scholars think that's who that is. But let's look at John right here. Or excuse me, Andrew. Let's look at Andrew's background. He's from Bethsaida of Galilee. We see that in verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, and who else is there? We'll see that in a little bit. Peter, okay, which is also called Simon. He's the brother of Simon Peter, the son of Jonah. We see that in verse 42. Okay. He was first a disciple of John the Baptist who pointed him to Jesus. We see this in verses 35 to 40. Let me go back and read that. What does it say? "Again, the next day John stood with the two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher, where are you staying?' He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which is 4 o'clock. We covered this last week. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and it goes on. So it happened in Bethabara beyond the Jordan. Now that's important because where Andrew and Simon first see Jesus is at down where John was baptizing, which is going to be a different account when you get to Matthew. So you got to follow the thread there. Okay, so he stayed with Jesus that day and then found his brother Simon. That's verses 39 to 41 there. And as fishermen, who later Jesus officially called them to be his disciples. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. You're going to see the calling then of the disciples. They are up in Galilee at this time. So it's a different account. Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to verses 18 to 20. It says, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. So lots happened between this time. He's had the temptation in the wilderness. At this time, there by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So you see that account in Matthew. This occurred by the Sea of Galilee after John the Baptist was already put into prison. So if you look back at verse 12 of chapter 4 there, now Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. So a lot's changed since the Jordan encounter. Really, if you look at the text, Jesus has run into Andrew and Simon Peter twice. And it's the second time he really calls them to follow him. He did say that to Andrew before, but now he's got Simon Peter, and they both gave up everything to follow him. All right, so that leaves us. Then he was selected to be one of the 12 apostles. Andrew was. In Matthew chapter 10, go over to Matthew 10. It's a little background on these guys. Matthew 10, verse 12. And when you go in, let's see, Matthew 10, that's not right. I got that wrong. It'll be one of the 12. Disregard that verse. We'll pick it up later. He pointed Jesus. Andrew was the one that pointed Jesus to the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 6. Verses 8 and 9. So you see, I'm trying to point out to you where they show up in Scripture here a lot. John chapter 6, I said, verses 8 and 9. Says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Andrew then would show up again where he assists Philip in introducing some Greeks to Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 20. And when you start looking at all these guys, there's just a few that are listed, but you don't see a lot of some of the others. John 12, verses 20 to 22. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So he was involved not just in that, but he was one of those who questioned Jesus about the destruction of Jerusalem. If we go to the book of Mark, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, then he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, teacher, what manner of stones and buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left on another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So he was involved in the questioning of Jesus in that. And various sources attribute missionary work to him in Bithynia, in Scythia, in Greece, in Ephesus. If you look at some of Josephus' works, historian works, they put him preaching in those four places. And he was thought to have been crucified in Greece on a cross in the form of an X. Andrew's cross was a form of an X so that he would not be crucified in the same way his Lord was, right side up. Okay, that's Andrew. A little bit of background of Andrew. Simon's background, he's also from Bethsaida of Galilee. We saw that. He's the brother of Andrew and the son of Jonah, introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew in Bethabara beyond the Jordan. Now, Jesus named him Cephas, which is an Aramaic term that means rock or stone. In Greek, it means rock. He was also a fisherman who later Jesus officially called him to be his disciple. We saw that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. This happened as he was fishing by the Sea of Galilee. If we look at Luke's account, let's go to Luke chapter 5 and the first nine verses. Luke 5, first nine verses. Now, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's also another name for the Sea of Galilee, all right, or the Sea of Capernaum. There has different names, but it's the same sea. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he who got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So here's Luke's account of that calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John. Okay, so he was selected to be one of the 12 apostles. We see that in Luke 6, verses 13 and 14. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Okay, so he was included in the inner circle. When you go look at the texts of where he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John in some of these intimate times. So he was one of those in that inner circle. He's one of the ones that Jesus looked to lead. He was known for his denial of Christ after a time, then his restoration. So if you're in John 18, you see his departure from Christ in that he denied him. And in John 21, he's restored back to fellowship. Now, he died a martyr in Rome in 67 AD. He was crucified by Nero upside down at his own request. Again, so he wouldn't have the honor of being crucified right side up like the Lord. Okay, then Philip, what happens in our text here? So we see here that it was Andrew that came and found Peter and said, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Now Philip, verse 44, was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." So now we got this man named Philip. He's from Bethsaida of Galilee. His initial call to follow Jesus occurs in Bethabara beyond the Jordan in chapter 1, verses 43 and 44. He immediately tells Nathanael about Jesus in verses 45 and 46. Now, he proclaims that he has found him whom Moses and the prophets wrote, meaning he is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. That's what Philip is saying. And if we go back here and we look at John 5:39, just go over there really quick. What's the scripture say here? It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Okay, so what do the scriptures say? That's what testifies of Jesus. If you go back to Deuteronomy and what Moses was saying, Deuteronomy 18. Okay, let's go back there. Deuteronomy 18. Okay, now, are you hanging with me here? All right, stick with me. You're getting a little history lesson here before we get into what I want to talk about. Okay, we haven't even got to the message yet. All right, so Deuteronomy 18. And we want to go to verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" Okay, that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the prophet to come. And so Philip is saying, we have found him. This is the one that Moses talked about. This is the one the prophets talked about. So he invites skeptical Nathanael, you'll see that in just a minute, to come and see. So he was also selected to be one of the 12 apostles, again in Luke chapter 6. He was asked by Jesus about the bread and the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 also. And it was he who asked the Lord, "Show us the Father," back in John 14:8. And he spent the latter part of his life in Phrygia, and he was also crucified there. That brings Nathanael into the picture, the fourth disciple called. He's of Cana in Galilee. Now, that'll make more sense next week when we talk about the wine being made, water being made to wine in Cana. He's from that city, that place. He was probably a fisherman also, because if we go back here to John 21, and the first three verses. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. All right, the Sea of Tiberias. "And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." Now, what were they doing there? They go fishing. They end up going fishing. Oh, sorry. So it's possible that Nathanael's also a fisherman. He was approached by Philip, who told him of Jesus, verse 45, chapter 1, verse 45. And he was at first skeptical because Jesus was from where? No good thing comes out of Nazareth, right? Verse 46. So Jesus convinces Nathanael. Let's go to verses 47 and to 51. "Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" What's Jesus implying there? I'm sovereign. I'm the sovereign God. I know what you're doing before you know what you're doing. Well, that he understood that, so where now you see him, what he says to him. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Well, that's a big jump, isn't it? From denying him, where Jesus in one sentence says, "I knew you before as you're sitting under the tree, I know all things." Now he believes he's the Son of God and the king of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now I used to think, well, maybe he's talking about the transfiguration there, but I think it's more than that. I think Jesus promises him greater blessings or do because of your faith here, greater evidences of his messiahship. And I think he goes back to Genesis 28 here. Let's go back there. And something that Nathaniel would understand about the ladder from heaven to Jacob while he's in the dream. So heaven opening and the angels of God ascending and descending upon him is an allusion to Jacob's dream. Let's read the verse 10 through 15 there. So now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave until I have done what I have spoken to you. And here's this implication here that Jesus was the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way or the ladder to heaven. He's the way to get there. I think some way this is what Jesus is expressing to Nathanael. He's going back to that. And it could be very well that that's where Nathanael might have been even at that moment studying. We don't know that. But I think it's more here than just to talk about you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Because, first of all, he wasn't up there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He wasn't involved in some of those intimate things like Peter, James, and John. So I'm thinking there's just something more going on there. And I had studied that some more. But Nathanael was also known as Bartholomew, as one of the apostles. So he has two names. That Bartholomew will show up. By the way, he died by being filleted to death. Now, why the background of those in the text? Well, because that's where we are. But I think something else is being told to us here. It's what they say and what they do. So let's talk about their personal relationship with Christ. These first disciples offered their testimony concerning Jesus. Did you see that in the text? Don't miss that in the text. We have found, one of them says, the Messiah, all right? Verse 41. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, verse 45. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, verse 49. We're seeing their testimony of somebody they just ran into, Jesus. They hadn't known him very long. Just a few days at the most, at the first, and later on, probably a few weeks, maybe months later, you see this, as they're by the Sea of Galilee, all right? So not a lot of time has went by, but they have these testimonies of Jesus. So what would your testimony be? How would you introduce others to the Lord? Well, I found the Messiah. That's there. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. But if you were out and you met people today, how would you introduce Jesus to them? Would you say, he's my Savior? That might be a way to do that. How else? I want to introduce you to the God I love. How about that? I want to introduce you to the person that all the Bible talks about. Maybe you're going to say it that way. But I think when I'm looking at this text, we ought to have a testimony about our Lord. Not about how I came to him, about who he is. What is he like? I want to tell you, listen, if your testimony is all about you and never about God, there's a problem with that. I want to tell you about my King, my Lord. Why do I call him Lord? This is who I say he is. He's my Savior, my God, my Lord. All those things are true. Oh, but he's my love. I love him. You could even go, he's my Abba, he's my daddy. That's what the term means. I know some people don't like to use that. God tells you to do that. Why? Because it implies intimacy with him. He's my Abba Father. He's my God, he's my Lord. He's my friend. What would you tell people? What testimony would you have if you're even bold enough to talk about him in public? Some of us are ashamed sometimes to even bring up his name around people, family, friends, because there is no intimacy there sometimes. I don't know what to say to people. What we need to learn that if you're really in love with him, you will talk about him. And it may cost you your job someday, but oh well, he's got another job for you. Before one can really minister the gospel. Now see, that's what we are. That's why I had Dan read that. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. But before one can really minister the gospel, first of all, you have to be born again. Let's start at the basics. You have to be born again. We'll go to John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only can he not see it, he can't know it. He can't talk about it. What do you got to say if you don't know the King? What do you got to talk about Jesus if you're not really an ambassador for him? What do you got to say about Jesus if you really have no relationship with him? If you're not bound to heaven, you must be born again. Matter of fact, 1 John, hold your place there in John, and go to 1 John. I get tired of people on the news and shows and different things you pick up, the paper, people trying to talk about the God that they don't even know. It just sickens me. 1 John 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What does that mean? If I'm not born again, I'm dead. I have no life. How do I know I'm alive? Because I have the Son. And the Son is alive. As long as he's alive, I'm alive. The reason I have eternal life and you have eternal life is because Christ is eternal. If he died, we would be dead. Okay? Because my life, the Bible says, is hidden in him. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, that's the problem. So many people don't know that they have eternal life. It's a crapshoot for a lot of people. Well, I'm guessing. Maybe I do. I hope I'm saved. You ever hear that? Hear that from people that have been in church for 50 years. Well, you got to get past hope. Amen. You got to know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. All right, so you have to be born again. You have to be saved before you can preach or share or teach the gospel. Before anyone can witness, they must know the Savior and know what they're talking about when it comes to life with him. If you look, there's confidence in salvation. How many of you are confident in your salvation? All right, look at 1 Peter 2:10, 2:9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. That's your responsibility. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Whose responsibility is that? It's yours. It's mine. The prospective soul winner must have his or her salvation nailed down. If I'm going to go out to win souls, to bring people to Christ, I better know I'm saved. It's kind of ridiculous to try to lead people to salvation and not be saved yourself. That's kind of ridiculous. And when there's a lack of confidence in one's own salvation, listen, there's going to be a lack of power in one's witness. If I don't believe in the product, I can't sell the product. Okay? Let's look at a business mindset there, right? Let's say I was going door to door to your house, and I'm trying to sell you, I don't know, a vacuum. Those days are gone, right? I hope. And I'm trying to convince you that this vacuum is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I'll even throw dirt in on your carpet, you know how they used to do, and then vacuum it up to prove. But what if how can I sell you a product if I've never used the product? If I'm not sold on the product, how can I tell you about Jesus if I'm not sold out to Jesus? Does that make sense? How can I tell you how wonderful life in Christ is if I don't know what a wonderful life in Christ is like? I can't tell you that. I might tell you stories, even up here from the pulpit, in which his churches are full of that kind of garbage, where they just, it's a lot of fluff and fluff and fluff and no word of God, none of that, and no conviction that, I mean, imagine a pastor who didn't know Jesus and didn't love him. And imagine then what kind of sermon you'd get. If you lack confidence in your own salvation, there's going to be a lack in the power of one's witness. Now, is it possible that we know for sure that we're saved? Yes, it is very possible. Again, as I said, 1 John chapter 5, it would show us there in chapter 5, verse 1 and 5:13. Well, let's go there. Let's go back to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. 1 John 5:13. Again, we read this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may, it's that next word I want you to see, know that you have eternal life. That's the whole premise for John's writing. He wants you to know and believe. That's the whole gospel of John. That's the goal in 1 John. He wants us to know that we belong to Christ. Now, there's a clear testimony of salvation. When we go back here to John chapter 1 and verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the anointed one. We found the Christ. That's who we found. So there's a clear testimony here of Andrew here saying, I know who I have found. And so a soul winner must think about his own conversion to Christ in detail. Only then can he tell others what's happened in his own life. Your most powerful illustration of salvation is your own conversion to Christ. Tell people how you got saved. There's no more powerful tool than a testimony. Andrew here was able to share with Peter what he had already experienced of Christ. I found him. Now, we're not privy to the conversation that maybe Alexander and the other disciple had in their house. We don't know what they talked about. They stayed there till 4 o'clock. You know, probably they stayed there through the night. What did they talk about? What did Andrew learn now that he can go to his brother and say, I found him. I found the one I've been looking for, the Messiah, what we've been looking for. So really, he's able to share with Peter what he had experienced with Christ. I'm glad for you folks that you're saved. I am thrilled that we're in a body where at least we can make the assumption that most everybody here is a believer in Christ. But I can't testify of your conversion. I can tell you what Jesus did in me and what he's done for me, but I can't speak for you. I can tell you how he's delivered me from sin. In a lot of ways, I'm like the demoniac. Not that I was possessed by devils. Please don't think that. Now he's in the pulpit. But if we go to Mark chapter 5, and I look at verse 20, listen to this. It's what after happened to him that I'm after. So he's healed. Okay, let's start in 15 here. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Okay, it's the latter part I want you to see. What happened to this man after he got healed? After Jesus said, "No, I don't want you to come to me. I want you to go be a testimony for me." And what did he do? He goes and he tells all the great things Jesus has done for you. Have you done that with people around you? Have you got to a place where you go, "I just want to tell you what Christ has done for me. How he saved me from the punishment of my sin and the wrath that was bringing on me. How I was this child that was once appointed to wrath. And God, I was his enemy, and but now I have peace with him. And now I'm no longer his enemy. And now I want to tell you how I've been set free." Just think about what kind of testimony that would have with people. See, the soul winner sees the sinner's condition. We call that having a burden for the lost. And they present that state to the sinner of what they're in. "You're dead in your trespasses and sins." Ephesians talks about that. Now, if this doesn't move our hearts, then we're made of stone and have forgotten where the Lord has brought us from. If we're not burdened for the lost, we've forgotten who we were. You know, it's very easy to forget that once we were sinners and we were headed for destruction. I'm reminded of Isaiah 51 here. Isaiah 51, verse 1, actually. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug." The soul winner knows that men are headed to an eternity that's apart from God. He or she has a desire to snatch men from the jaws of destruction. And the gospel has the power to do this. I want you to look for the open door of opportunity to preach the gospel wherever it appears. No matter who we run into, I just look at Andrew here and I see, I can't wait to tell Peter about this. And I see, you know, others, "Oh, I can't wait, you know, Philip wanting to just tell Nathaniel about the Lord." This is where the soul winner needs to be in prayer, because the Lord is, if the Lord's not at work in it, then the person can't be saved. So I want to look for every opportunity to preach the gospel. But I have to remember verses like this. John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Or John 6:65. There's another verse we don't always read, but it says, "And he said, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted by him to him by my Father." Okay, so the fact raises some questions there. Doesn't God love everyone? Yeah, absolutely, he does. Does he wish that no one will perish? Absolutely. But people cannot be saved at the time of their own choosing. Is that true? That's what the Bible says, right? Can't anyone just call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Yes, but only when the Lord is drawing them unto himself. Generally speaking, if the Lord is not drawing, there will be no interest in what the soul winner is saying to the person. There will be no evidence of conviction, and there will be no desire to make a profession unless the Lord is already at work in the soul of that person. Remember, not every contact is a time of reaping. It may be a time of sowing. It might be a time of watering the seed, but waiting on God for the increase or for the salvation. So we're just a part of the puzzle, folks. We go out and present the gospel. But I want you to see that in the text, how these men were excited about whom they found. And they went right out to tell the next person that they could run into almost, "We found him. Let me tell you what he's like. Let me tell you who he is." And so don't miss that in the text, because you read through this and you go, okay, they had some conversations about who Jesus is. It's more than that. It's absolutely more than that. Let me show you again just how much more that is. The passage shows us four different witnesses testifying to the identity of Jesus. If you look at the text here, you'll see it. How much testimony does anyone need? Because Andrew came to Jesus because of the preaching of John. Peter came to Jesus because of the witness of his brother. Philip comes to Jesus as a result of the direct call of Christ. Nathanael came to Jesus by a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, what did they say about the one they met? They believed in the one they believed in, the one they followed. John the Baptist, here's his testimony, that Jesus is eternal, that he is the man uniquely anointed with the Holy Spirit, that he is the Lamb of God, and that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Those are words out of John the Baptist's mouth. Andrew testified that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one, the chosen one. Philip comes along and testifies that Jesus is the one prophesied about in the Old Testament by Moses and the prophets. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Nathanael comes in and testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow! How did Nathanael know that? Somehow God revealed that to him. You know, just like Peter would say, "You're the Christ." But he's also the King of Israel. All who the Old Testament talked about is now standing in front of me. He's the sovereign, the all-knowing God. Now, who do you say Jesus is? And again, I'm back to that question. Who do you say Jesus is, and what do you tell others about him? And are you excited to do so? Sometimes we get pretty lethargic in our walk, in our faith, and we haven't told people in a long time about what Christ has done for us. You know, it's even if you have to walk around your own home with your wife, your children, your grandchildren, start doing that. Guess what? I want you to know something. I want you to know what Jesus did for me today, not just in the past. What has the Lord done for me today? What has he done in me today? What has he shown me today? What has he said to me today in his word? And learn to talk like that, like you actually have this awesome, intimate relationship with a living God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word we're in. We go through John, Father. I'm just being blessed. I get excited about this, to just look for these things that aren't normally talked about, Father, in your scripture. But Lord, revealing even afresh those things that are right on top of the page, Father. I thank you, Father God, as we even approach the text of being born again. I thank you that I have that relationship with you, that I am born again, Father, that I am made a new creation in Christ. Father, I thank you that old things have passed away and all things have become new. Father, I thank you for what you're going to show us in the Gospel of John, Father. Thank you for these folks today, our fellowship together. I pray that you'd strengthen them for the battle that they're walking into this week. Lord Jesus, the spiritual battles of life that we fight, Father, I pray that their sword would be sharpened today, Father, ready for battle, that their armor is on and secure, Father, that they know their armor and who is the armor giver, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that belt of truth that is upon us, the breast of righteousness that we wear, Father God. I thank you, Father, for the helmet of salvation, where which I know I'm saved, Father God. I thank you for the shield that of faith that will quench every fiery dart from the wicked one. I thank you for the word, which is my sword, hanging from my side, ready to be used, Father, sharpened on both sides. I'm grateful, Father, that my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're planted firmly in the sand and ready to do battle against every form of wickedness, Father, every principality, every demonic power, Lord Jesus, that is thrown against me and my brethren. Lord, help us to stand fast. Lord, be with all our believers, especially those in Israel and in the Palestine area, Father, the Gaza Strip, the believers that are there. Lord, I pray you would be with our national leaders, Father, as we head into war. In Jesus' name, amen.